Just the other day, after reading Scripture, I began to think about high things that men have built on this earth, and I did a little research on that subject, and I found some photographs of the high towers that men have built, and I wanted to share a little bit of that research with you. The first one of these photographs is the highest building in the United States of America. That's the Sears Tower in Chicago. It's 110 stories high. It's 1,450 feet high. That's the tallest one in the United States. The second one is the Petronas Towers, and these are in Kuala Lumpur, and they are 1,483 feet high. 1,483 feet high. Try to get that in your mind. Being that we don't live in a mega city, that's hard to imagine. Our ceilings are just over 40 feet high. And so 1,483 feet high, 88 stories in Malaysia. The second tallest building in the world is the Taipei 101. And that building is found in Taiwan, in Taipei, 1,670 feet high. And it's 101 stories. Now, the tallest building in the world is the Burj Dubai, and that's in the United Arab Emirates. It was just completed. It is 162 stories, and it is 2,684 feet high. Now, I want to remind you that a mile is 5,280 feet. So a half mile is 2,640 feet. This is just over a half mile high into the air. Then in the United States, back on September the 11th, 01, the Twin Towers, World Trade Center, New York City, they were knocked over by terrorists, 1,368 feet high, 110 stories. And you'll see in a minute why this occurred to me by reading the Scriptures to check this out. And I think it's interesting that, you know, we're like kids with erector sets or Lincoln Logs. We try to get them higher and higher and higher. And when you get one that'll stay up there, somebody comes along and they just have to knock it over. And I think on a world scale, it's obvious, from the United States to China to Taiwan to the Middle Eastern countries, you know, there's some challenge to outdo the last one. In fact, there are over 45 buildings over 1,000 feet high that I could get information on in the world. When I grew up, we were amazed by the Empire State Building. Now, the Empire State Building is 1,250 feet high, shorter than the Sears Tower, obviously, and it's 102 stories. It's the 15th highest building in the world. I can see you're impressed. Now, with the summer sermon series, the series is entitled Living Strong. And our key verse is this: Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Last week we began the series and we discovered the earnest seeker. That was blind beggar Bartimaeus and his encounter with Jesus at Jericho. And the primary lesson that we learned from blind Bartimaeus about being strong was this: to live strong, you must seek God with a whole heart. Remember, and the people kept telling him, just be quiet, just be quiet. He said, no, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he got Jesus' attention. And if you are going to be strong in your Christian walk, you've got to seek Jesus. See, I think we have a tendency to say, well, you know, I went forward once, or I said prayers once, or I went to church two times and nothing happened. But you don't seek God with a whole heart. If you're going to be strong, you must seek Him with a whole heart. Now, today, the title was this: Living Strong, an Extraordinary Call. And the primary lesson today is that in order to live strong, you must respond to God's call in your life. You must respond to God's call in your life. Now, there are two calls, in my opinion. One, we're all called through the cross, and that's primarily what I'm going to speak about today. And if you don't respond to the cross, you'll never be strong in your Christian walk. And then secondly, I think God has a particular purpose for us in our lives, for ministry. And if you don't respond to that call, you'll never be strong. But today, primarily, I'm speaking of the call of the cross. So open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 11. Easy to find. First book of the Bible. Genesis 11. In Genesis 11 it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. This is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come," and notice this, "let us," just like let us make man, "come, let us go down and there confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel," where we get babbling, where Babylonia comes from, Babylon, "because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." Now, unless you're a Bible student, you might say, "Well, that's just one of those Bible stories. Never really did understand it." Well, you've got to understand back in Genesis earlier in at the time of creation, Genesis 1:28, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "Now here, you go and subdue the earth, multiply and fill the earth." And in Genesis 9:7, after the flood, let's go back there in our Bibles, just a couple chapters back, Genesis 9:7. After the flood, God said to Noah and his family, "And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." God reiterated what he said. You spread out over all the earth. And you see in Genesis 11, what did the people do? They didn't spread out. They gathered all in one place, all speaking one language, saying, "Look how great we are. Now let's build a monument to ourselves." And God said, "I'll have none of that." They said, "Our strength is in our ability." And God said, "No." And he confounded them by giving them different languages, and they necessarily then spread out across the face of the earth. Now go to Genesis 12 with me. Now something that's easy to miss in our Bibles is time. Over 300 years pass from the beginning of Genesis 11 to the beginning of Genesis 12. Okay, so Abraham was not alive at the time of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 12. By the way, Ham, Shem, Japheth, the sons of Noah, you can read of their families and how God had them in their genealogy to grow. Okay, and after Genesis 12, you'll see Abram in Egypt. You'll see another line, the other line of Noah, and how they did spread out. Or just before the time there of Abraham at the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram," who was a descendant of Shem, "get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, that's his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Then Abram took his wife Sarah and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to Canaan. That's where the promised land was and is. That's modern Palestine, Israel today. And so they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he did what? He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel, which means house of God on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. At least five times that I could count in Abram's life, he built an altar to God. Now, I want to show you today from the Scripture where our strength is found. And obviously you know it's found in God. But I want to make some comparisons first, or one major comparison. Did you notice this? Men striving to make names for themselves tend to do what? Build towers. And it's not a new thing. From Genesis 11, men said, let's make a name for ourselves by seeing how high we can go. And today, as I told you, there's over 400 towers over 1,000, or 45 towers over 1,000 feet high. And it's not just building the towers, but how high can man go? To the moon? To make a name for himself? Outer space? When will man quit going higher and higher and trying to make a name for himself? I don't know. Now, that's for illustrative purposes. I'm sure there's good things that have come in all of those things. But I do want you to know this. A man who sets out to make a name for God tends to build an altar. I think that's pretty significant from the Word. And it ought to get your wheels turning to say, am I building a tower or am I building an altar? See, Abram was real impressed with God. And if you remember, Abram had no, he had a wife, but he had no children. He was 75 years old. And God said, Abraham, from your family, I'm going to make a mighty nation. Huh? You might remember he was 100 when Isaac, the son of promise, was finally born. Lots of lessons. God's timing's not our timing. When you think it's over, it's not over. All kinds of things. See, when he was 75, who's older than 75? Raise your hand. Ladies, you're beyond that embarrassment. Go ahead. Put it up there if you're beyond 75. Come on, get it up there. Let's see. Okay, are you ready to have kids now? Are you ready for God to do some great, mighty work through your life at this age? Can you imagine? But God did, because Abraham was strong in the Lord. He was 300 years after Babel, near Babylon in Ur. God called him, move up to Haran, okay, which is in somewhere Mesopotamia. Haran, then over here to Canaan, well, on the map. Haran over to Canaan, over to where Palestine, Israel is today. And God certainly wasn't done with Abraham. The story goes on in his life. But I want you to see, he was a strong man because he followed God and he tended to build altars, not towers, in his life. So let's go a little further. Number one, Abraham responded to God's extraordinary call. This wasn't just a call every man got when you're 75. And God says, hey, I want to make a nation out of your seed, and you had no seed. I want you to realize that when God called him with this extraordinary call, Abraham had nothing to bring. He didn't say, hey, kids, come on out. God wants to use us. There were none. In fact, you remember that in the time of their barrenness, waiting on God, Abraham and Sarah one time tried to help God out by having Abraham have a relationship with Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden. And they produced Ishmael, who is the father of other Middle Eastern nations. Now, he didn't start Islam, but many of the Arabs identify with Ishmael, and they happen to be of Islam. Okay, so Abraham, through his seed, is the founder of the Muslims, so to speak. And then after that, Abraham second-guessed God, or before that, and thought, he means through Eliezer, my servant, who is like my son. And God said, no, that's not what I meant. And so, when he was 100, Isaac was finally born. And then Abraham is the father of Judaism, and Judaism is the foundation of Christianity. So those three major world religions that some folks are trying to marry, I just have to realize that Ishmael and Isaac never did like each other, and their mothers couldn't get along, and it's prophesied in Scripture they won't get along, and that Ishmael is like a wild ass, King James says, and he's not even accepted amongst his own brothers. And I think when a lot of the Middle Eastern nations are killing each other, blowing each other up, I think you're seeing the fruit of what the Scripture says is going to be true. But anyhow, Abraham had nothing to bring to God. God said, I'm going to use you. I'm going to make a nation out of your seed. Abraham had nothing to bring, and then realized God had everything to offer. See, that's the God of the Bible, who makes a way when there is no way. That's what He's about. So I simply want you to see, he responded to God's extraordinary call. When God called Abraham, Abraham said yes to God's call. Do you realize Abraham could have said no? He could have said, I've done enough, God. I don't want to follow you any further. But he didn't. He said yes. Let those wheels be turning. Has God called you? What have you said? Secondly, I want you to see this from the Scripture. When he got out there, the Scripture says he called upon the name of the Lord. See, that was significant. He got out there and he could have put his hands in his robe pockets and said, I'm going home. I don't see any fruit here. How's this family going to come about? What's he mean he's going to make a nation out of my seed? I have no seed. Instead, it says Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That means this, that Abraham called out to God. In his need, in his wandering, instead of relying on self or going for mystical Middle Eastern advice, the Magi, he called out to God. And he worshiped Him. And see, I believe this, that God works in our lives the same way. That when we recognize our need and our loneliness without God and call out to Him, we realize that He is our guidance and our direction. So following God is not always a 1-2-3 formula. In fact, it's never that way. See, God doesn't say, first you're going to do this and this and this and this, and this is what you get. If that's how God worked, it wouldn't be faith, would it? God says, you go here, and I'll meet you there. And now you go here, and I'll meet you there. And that's how it was with Abraham. And so we realize that he called upon the name of the Lord, and that's when he built the altars. Altar comes from a Latin word, altus, where we get altimeter or altitude. And it means a high thing. You know, it might have been that high. But we build high things half mile in the air to make a name for ourselves. See, God's into low things. That's really interesting to me. He doesn't like high places. In your Old Testament, when you read about high places, are they ever good places? No, that's for false worship. That's Baal. That's small g gods always want to get bigger and higher. And the big g god says, stay low and you'll be okay. You ever realize that? Get low, get low. Okay, so we see those two things so far. He responded to the call. He called upon the name of the Lord. God called him. He called to God. Thirdly, Abraham's faith and his obedience are indistinguishable. You can't separate Abraham's faith from his obedience. And I'll show you to that scripturally. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Turn your pages a little louder. It makes me happy. Let's go to those ancient words. Hebrews 11, 8. Look what it says. By faith, Abraham. It doesn't say by faith Abraham believed. It doesn't say by faith Abraham was secured. It doesn't say by faith Abraham felt sure. By faith Abraham felt good. It says by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place he would receive as an inheritance. God said, get up, get ready. I'm going to make a nation and give you a country of your own. And look at what it says, the next sentence. And he went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. Now that's faith illustrated in obedience. You can't separate them. He didn't put out a fleece. He didn't test God. God said, get up. He said, okay. God said that way. He said, okay. He didn't know where he was going. That's faith. Can you walk that way in your Christian life? Do you know what God wants you to do next, but you don't know what God wants you to do after next? You're in a position to walk by faith. He says, get up. What are you going to say? Hello? What are you going to say? Okay. He says, go that way. You say, okay. Now let's go over to the book of James, chapter 2. And verses 19 to 24. These are the words of James about faith and obedience, or about being unable to distinguish faith from action. James 2:19, you believe there's one God? See, in other words, you have faith that God lives, you have faith that God loves you, you have faith that God has a plan for your life. He said, you do well. You do this well. Even the demons believe. Even the demons believe God exists. Even the demons believe God has an ultimate will. And they're smart enough to believe in what? Shake in their shoes, if they wear shoes. They tremble. They believe and they're like afraid of God. And James says, you say you have faith? Well, let's see you put your faith to work. He says, but verse 20, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith that does not result in obedience is not faith at all. It's demon faith. It's demon belief to say you believe but not obey. And then he says this, now was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfected, complete? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So James, half-brother of the Lord, uses Abraham, this strong man for God, as an example of faith, but faith that necessarily cannot be separated from obedience. Now he uses an example that we didn't bring up today near the end of Abram's life. God called Abram again after Isaac was born and was at least a teenager, maybe a little older. God says, now Abraham, I gave him to you. I want you to give him back to me. Huh? That's right. I want you to go up on the mountain. I want you to kill him. Build another altar, another low high place, and I want you to lay him down and slay him. And Abraham walked by faith, made every preparation, had the knife in the air, if you read your Bible, when Jehovah Jireh, God provides. God provided a another sacrifice. His willingness was necessary. See, I think that's another life lesson for us. God calls us sometimes to do crazy things. He's not testing our faith. He knows what we're made of. He's showing us what we're made of. Abraham was willing to obey. And that's what God's after sometimes. And so when you take it to the door, to the brink, and God makes provision, you say, "Whew, Jehovah Jireh." Okay, but you need to be willing to follow through. Now, folks, don't misinterpret. Let's say go home and make an altar for your kids. I'm saying some of the things that are most precious to us, God requires. But anyhow, by faith, you see, you can't separate his faith from his obedience. Faith exhibited in obedience. At the beginning when he was called, he said, "Okay, I'll do it." He got up and he went, not knowing where he was going. Near the end when he was called to sacrifice his son, God said, "Do it." He said, "Okay." Now he began to know the nature of God. In fact, there, the Scripture says at the end of verse 23, okay, Abraham believed God as accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called what? A friend of God. I think over his years, he got to know God pretty well. When it says he was a friend of God, God knew his nature, and he knew God's nature as much as God would allow him to know his nature. But I think that's significant. Then, next, I want you to get this. Abraham relied solely on God keeping his word. Remember, Abraham could not provide anything. God had to provide it all. When God said go, he said okay. Trace his life. When God called, Abraham went. Every time. But I want you to realize that when God said to Abraham, "Look, I want to make a mighty nation out of your family. I want to give you your own country," and he had no family. There's only one thing he could trust. What was that? God's word. He couldn't trust his biological self. He even said, "I'm as good as dead." By that he meant, "I'm past childbearing age. I'm 75. How old was Sarah? 65. He was 100 when Isaac was born. How old was Sarah? 99. Any ladies 99? I didn't think so. Okay. But understand. See, the only thing he could trust, they didn't have Viagra back then. He couldn't go to a good doctor. Didn't have fertility clinics. Only one thing he could trust, God's word. And I want to show you how significant that is. That's not a point I made up. Go to Hebrews again, chapter 6. I think this is one of the most important verses in the Scripture, passages in the Scripture. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. Says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying," here's what God said, "surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiply and will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham did get the promise, trusting God's word, because God swore by his own name. "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." You know what that says? That says when we can't settle a matter, one way of settling, at least back then, was this: right hand up to God, I swear it's true. In our court system, place your hand in your Bible, raise your right hand, I swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. See? That's what this is saying. That's what men do. You know what it says? Because there was no higher name, you know what God said? He said, raise my right hand, I swear to God it's true. And Abraham took God at his word. That's significant. And then reading on, it says this. It says, "Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel." The immutability. the unchangeable nature of His counsel. God's Word never changes. God's Word is good. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. If you remember, there was a time God showed up, flayed these animals in half. He was confirming the oath. He was shaking hands on the deal. Here's how they did it. Cut animals in half and you walk between. Meaning our word is so close, it's in the middle of a creature. And God, if you remember, walked through and became the covenant keeper. Did Abraham meet him in the middle? What's your Bible say? Where was Abraham? He was sleeping. You know what a unilateral covenant is? That means the whole covenant is kept by one party. See, that's when a man's being unfaithful in his marriage and the wife keeps the vows and holds the family together and finally he comes. She kept the covenant for him temporarily. See, God keeps it forever, unilaterally. Whether man keeps his side or not, that doesn't keep God from not keeping His side. See, when we make promises, I say, if you do this, I'll do this, and if you don't do it, I'm not bound. Well, God didn't just keep His half, He kept the whole thing. That's important when it comes to salvation, which we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. Okay? So, Abraham trusted God completely at His word, keeping His own word. God's guarantee was the promise and the oath, keeping His own word. And then we've learned this, that Abraham became known as the friend of God because of his ability to follow God with great strength, walking in faith. Now let me conclude, because this all comes home to us. See, we're sort of like Abraham just sitting there. I mean, back clear up. God said, all the people in all the world do my will. They said, nah, we want to do what we want to do. We're going to go build some towers. And you're saying, here I am in my loneliness and my desperation. I want to do what God wants. And you're calling out to God. You're calling on the name of the Lord. He says, hey, I can use you. Will you do my will? That's where we find ourselves today. Hebrews 1. We've been there. Last verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 1. I just want to show you that God has called you, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether it's occurred to you or not, God has called you. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. See, if we go back in the Old Testament, there were lots of ways God spoke to people. With Abraham, He called him. With Abraham, He visited him. Remember when the announcement was made and Sarah was told she's going to have a child and Abraham's visiting with the visitors? One of them was God, the Scripture says. By the way, what was Sarah's first reaction to the news she was going to have a baby? She laughed. And you know what Isaac means? He laughs. Laughter. Okay, that's why he's called what he called. Because and it wasn't a mockery thing. It was an unbelieving thing. Unbelievable thing. Like, okay. But anyhow, it says here, in times past, God spoke to people through the prophets. In these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know what it says? It says, when Jesus said this, He said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I've called all men unto me. I'll draw all men. That means when He was crucified on Calvary's cross, and our cross is way too pretty. That's why I like that big wooden we had out here at Easter time. It wasn't gruesome enough. But when, He says, when I'm lifted up, He didn't mean when Pastor Bob's preaching about me, although He uses His word. He meant when I'm planted in the earth on that cross and I'm lifted up, that's your sign. You want to know if you're called? Here's your sign. Jesus stretching His arms, dying for you. So you don't need to wait till God says, hey, hey, hey. God already said, hey, hey, hey. He said, look at my Son. It's for you. It's for you. He is bridging a gap that cannot be bridged otherwise. So God has called you. Okay? And as we call upon the name of the Lord, He has said, okay, here I am. Here's what I want to do. Now what should you do? Realize this. You have nothing to bring, but God has everything to offer. Just like Abraham. He had no kids. He had no way to fulfill God's desire in his life. Like the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's all I can do. Just like God walked through the sacrifice and said, I'll keep the covenant for us. He said, you can't earn your way back to me. You can't make up for your sin. You can't pay a price. So I'll do it. See, he already, it's bought and paid for through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just like Abraham, when God said, hey, follow me, Abraham said, okay, yes, I'll follow you. You, everyone here has to say yes or no in response to God's cross. And if you just don't answer, it's a no. Have you said yes to God? When He called you by the cross of Christ, have you said yes? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Then let's see this, that your faith and your obedience are indistinguishable, just like Abraham's. You shouldn't be able to tell it one from the other, because real belief always leads to real obedience. You realize that? Going to follow God according to His Word, just like Abraham said. God didn't say to Abraham, go do something for me. He said, okay, I'll figure it out later. God had instructions for him. And God has instructions for us. The guarantee for Abraham was God keeping His word. He relied on that. What's the guarantee for us? Relying on God to keep His word. You ask me, Pastor Bob, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven? I can tell you, yes, I know. Do you know how I know? I know by faith that it's a reality that God said, if I have the Son, I have eternal life. More than anything, I'm trusting God's integrity to get me to heaven. Not Bob's righteousness, because his righteousness amounts to, according to the Word, a pile of filthy rags, which actually, the terminology is some menstrual cloths. You want to see how good you are? A pile of menstrual cloths. That's as good as you can get. See, it takes God's righteousness. It takes God's grace. It takes God's mercy. It takes God's love. It takes God's obedience. It takes God's integrity to make this even possible. So the only guarantee we have is relying on God to keep His word, just like He kept His word with Abraham. Will God keep His word? If He doesn't, it'll be the first time ever He'll have broken His track record for the first time if He doesn't keep His word. So it's time to call upon the name of the Lord. It's like we're going to build an altar. Are you going to build an altar? Are you going to take some stones? See, I think that is so cool. Abraham followed. He got there. He knew God was at work. And he said, I've got to do something. And he either just piled up some earth or he took some stones. And he built this place. And he said, there! That's a marker in my life that I'll never forget. When God brought me here, He said this. And when God brought me here, He did this. And when God brought me here, He did this. I can't ever forget those altars in my life. And every one of us ought to be building altars in our lives to say, you know, on that lonely night in 1972, probably out in my Volkswagen, wondering if God was even there. And I said, God, if You're there, I got to know. Had that roof down looking at those stars and just sat there and have to say there was some different assurance that I ever had. That's an altar in my life that says, You can't take that one away. You can't explain that one away. You can't say, Bob, that was just your emotions. There was something different. And when he called me to ministry, laying in my bed, fighting with him, saying, nah, that's me. He said, no, it's not you, it's me. That's an altar in my life. You see, every one of us, and that's where we go. When we get lost, when we're not sure, we go back to those altars and we say, you remember? Remember what he did here? And that's what needs to happen today. When God has spoken and worked, we build an altar. And listen, some of you may be getting this for the first time. You might have been in church 1,000 times, but the Spirit never spoke to your heart or you were never listening. And all of a sudden you're saying, you know, I think I've just been making a name for myself. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to make a name for God. So what does God call us to do biblically? I think it's as simple as this. Okay? He says, if you believe, that makes things right. Now, if you believe, you will, what's it say? Repent, you'll turn around, and you will obey. That's all part of faith. You understand that? We can't separate those things. When we have faith, that is belief, that always includes turning back to God and obedience to His will. That's what we see in Abraham's life. And that's what necessarily happens in everyone's life. So very quickly, believe what? For us, taking God at His word about Jesus. The Scripture says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. 1 John, John said that God said, if you have the Son, you have life. Or John said, if you have the Son, you have life. That's how God describes it. And so are we going to believe that and confess the name of Christ? If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Do you believe that or not? Okay, so we confess His name. Repent, that's belief. Repent. Repent from what? Repent means turn around. Repent from sin. Quick review of sin in the Bible. Sin can be lawlessness. Living as if there's no right and wrong. That's a sin. Even in ignorance. Just doing what you want to do, that's a sin. Transgression's another sin. Okay, knowing what God wants you to do and doing whatever you want to do is a sin. Okay, that's transgression. Missing the mark, setting out to not do wrong and end up doing wrong is a sin. Omission, knowing what you should do and just not doing it is a sin. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you have one sin, when you die, you can't go to heaven. But you don't have anything to pay for it with, yeah. Okay? Because it's already been bought and paid for, right? Where? Calvary. So you see, because He loved me, I love Him. He didn't owe a debt, I owed a debt. He paid a debt, I didn't pay a debt. So I believe that, and I turn to Him instead of away from Him, walking away from my sin. Believe, repent, obey. Obey what? Just like Abraham, obey God's Word. Now, Abraham didn't have it in written form. We don't have to have a special revelation from God. This is His special revelation to His people. We obey what? The Word. We become living sacrifices. We lay down on God's altar once for all. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. No longer being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we lay down our lives, we naturally worship. We proskuneo. That means we come on bended knee before Him. And scripturally it says, when you obey, okay, you turn from being away from Him to turning toward Him. You yield your life to Jesus Christ. That results in you being a worshiper. As soon as you believe, the Scripture would say, here's one thing God wants, is Christian baptism. Obedient believers identify with Christ in Christian baptism upon belief. I didn't make that up. That's what the book says. So I have to tell you that. The Lord's Supper, you'll show up at the Lord's table if you're an obedient believer of Jesus Christ. You'll have sacrificial giving and sacrificial living. That's sort of simple. Believe it, turn away from your old way, live the new way by obeying God. So I simply ask you, does God have enough integrity for you to trust Him? Does He? If anybody here has not trusted God, taking it at His word, knowing He's called you today, and you've never said, I believe, and that belief has resulted in repentance and obedience, today's a day. We're going to sing Friend to God here in a few moments, not a typical invitation song. It's all about Abraham and about us being his friend. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But if you can take God at His word, I want you to come forward today if you've never done that before. And listen, if you've been out there wandering around and built a few altars and forgot what God has done and you want to come back to God today, I want you to come. Or if you're just sitting there saying, man, God is so real and I have been so deaf and so blind, I just need to get it back together, I want you to come. So I want you to see this. Abraham was known as the friend of God. You too can be known as a friend of God. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Beginning in the 13th verse, red letters. What's that mean? Jesus is speaking here. And He said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. For his what? Friends. He said, I'm dying for you because you are my what? My friend. Now, that's an awesome thing to be thinking. I'm a friend of Jesus. I'm a friend of Jesus. And then He says this, you are my friends. What? If you obey. If you do whatever I command you. No longer your servants. Servants don't know the will of the master. You know my Father's will. He said, you're now my friends. And I simply would ask you, are you a friend of God? Will you take God at His word today? So I want you to think about where we started. I want you to think about what you'll leave behind. See that group of people in the plain of Shinar? What did they want to leave behind? A skyscraper. That's in Iraq today, okay, where they were. And they wanted to leave behind this big high tower. So people would always say, those people made a name for themselves. And that would have been their legacy. And I want you to think simply about what you'll leave behind. What will your legacy be? Will it be a tower in the minds of people to make a name for yourself? Who here would be honest enough to say, I'm out to make a name for myself? See, even though right now that's probably not on our mind, that's probably how we've lived most of our life. I want to build this and this and this and this and save this and this and this and buy this and this and this and this. So when I go, everybody will know who I was. That's building a tower if it's under your name. Or would you be smart enough and humble enough to build an altar? See, an altar is built under the name of the Lord. To say, God owns this place. God made this move. God said this right here, right now. And today is a day to knock down towers and to build altars. So let's stand together. I want to pray, and then we're going to sing Friend to God. And I want you to come. If there's anything you need to pray about today, you come. Let's pray. Father, help us to live the bold faith like Abraham's. Show us your mercy and your strength that we may not settle down before we've reached the destination to which you've called us. Lord, let us go where you want us to go. Let us be where you want us to be, when you want us to be. Just like Abraham with those around us, whether they're for it or against it, let us obey. Be unafraid to call upon the name of the Lord. Father, our desire is to be strong. to live strong for you, knowing that unless we respond to your call, we'll be weak. To not say yes is a vote to be weak. Lord, today we say yes and we come to you. You've commanded us. We want to fulfill the command, being strong and courageous people. In the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Amen.